Well, it's a privilege to be with you folks today, and I very much appreciate the opportunity to share what I have here. Is it coming through? Not quite yet. Did I hit the wrong button? One never knows. Let's hit the share button and see what happens. Let's see. Okay, I'm sharing. We're sharing now. Can you see things? Okay, well, that's what we want right there. That's what we want. You wonder how the Apostle Paul ever got anything accomplished without a laptop and slides and all the rest. By the way, let me compliment you. I've never heard a congregation do the whole Gloria in Excelsis Deo in one breath, and some of you are doing that. That says a lot, okay. But this is my first time here, thankful for the invitation. And I thought that it would be advantageous to share what is a burden on my heart that I'm calling Four Critical Relationships for a New Year That Honors the Lord. Now, you should have a handout. Do you have a little fill-in handout there? Good. Okay. Now, here's the deal. You need to fill in the blanks there. If you don't fill in the blanks, nobody's going to tell you what went in that blank. And you'll live the rest of your life just not knowing what in the world goes in that blank. So I'm assuming that everybody has something to write with. It seems to me the local church is a place of education. Would you agree? We get educated, so occasionally it's good to take some notes. Four critical relationships for a new year that honors the Lord. If you don't mind, I want to tell you a little bit about myself and my family. And that's my wife, Linda, there. We have been married for 54 years. That's a long, she's put up with a lot. Pray for her. 54 years. She would be with us today, but our niece is getting married in Wayne, New Jersey, and so she's helping with that wedding. But I'm so thankful for my wife. We have two children and seven grandkids. The two children don't matter anymore. It's really the grandkids that are the most important thing. And, of course, as a theologian and a preacher, I have seven perfect grandkids, as you can tell. Sometimes it just comes down to who has the lollipop. You know what I'm saying? My wife and I are former missionaries to Germany, and I've had the privilege of teaching theology at Columbia International University for about 20 years, and after retirement, been able to travel to places like Ethiopia and Myanmar and build up the believers there. That's been one of the greatest privileges of my life, to spend time over in Addis Ababa and in Yangon, Myanmar, with some of those believers. I've been privileged to do a lot of writing and written a number of books. And those books, by the way, a number of them are on the in the entranceway on the right, if you should be at all interested in what I've written, a free will offering, not goodwill offering, but a free will offering, and give the money to Doug, because Linda's not here to take the money. And I'm going to trust him to pass that on to me. Is that a good decision? Okay. And the most recent book is a little book called Stuck, Seven Questions to Conquer Spiritual Stagnation. And in fact, we recently went over that, didn't we, online here. So that's one of the privileges that I've enjoyed to guide some discussion here at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. And it began way back in 2022. We looked at the little pamphlet, Living for Jesus in an Unchristian World, studying the little book of Jude, August 23. Friends Don't Let Friends Die, studying John 11, August 24, Insight from a Blind Man, John 9, and then recently Stuck, Seven Questions to Conquer Spiritual Stagnation. So God, by his grace, has given me so many cool things to do. I'm 75, and I'm in good health. And by the way, just so you know, if you go on my blog, I think I have my blog listed at the bottom of your handout. If you go on my blog for the last few days, I've posted what I'm calling my vision for New Jersey. I live in Columbia, South Carolina. Why would I care? Well, because my wife is from New Jersey, for one. I spent probably 10 years on the Brethren circuit in New Jersey to the various chapels. And I just have a burden for you folks and for the other assemblies that are here in New Jersey. And if you're interested, you can check out what I've posted there on my blog. But I'm glad to be here. So happy to be out of that 70-degree weather in Columbia, South Carolina. It was just oppressive. helped my brother-in-law yesterday shovel snow. I wanted to get to know my chiropractor better. And that's one of the ways to do it. So but very pleased to be here. As I thought about what I could share with you, just having one opportunity to share, this idea came to me of developing some critical relationships that I know will honor the Lord in the new year. And so let's dive into the first one and fill in that outline, if you would. I want to have a longing to grow in my relationship with Him. That's honoring to the Lord. I want to grow in my relationship to Him. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. We read in Jeremiah 9, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Do you ever think there's a godly kind of boasting? Boasting's not wrong. And here we're told that we ought to boast in the fact that we understand and know the Lord. John 17:3 is where the Lord Jesus answers the question, what is eternal life? Knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One of the individuals that has impacted my life greatly is J.I. Packer in his classic book, Knowing God. Anybody read that whole book? If you've read that whole book, there's a special place in heaven for you. It is a tough book to get through, but it's a powerhouse in this theme of knowing God. Packer's now with the Lord. I have a great affection for him. He wrote a couple of little jacket endorsements for books that I've written, but he has said some brilliant things in terms of this idea of growing in our relationship with the Lord. Packer said this, so we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. Do you ever think about that? It's kind of a special self-cruelty if we don't know about the God whose world this is and who runs it. And then he said, disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. We were made to know the Lord. And it's not a stagnant thing. It's not a one-shot deal of where we know Him and then we just glide to glory. It is a daily quest, a longing to get to know Him. When my wife and I got married many years ago, we had the service at Palisades Park meeting. And everything went well, although we wanted real candles. They made us use electric candles. And the Central Bible Chapel in Palisades Park wouldn't let us use real candles. But they had coffee pots downstairs, too many coffee pots that were plugged in. So during the evening ceremony, the electric candles were there, and the coffee pots were causing the power to go on and off and on. And oh, I never noticed. As a groom, you don't know any of that. You just want to get through the whole thing. But we got through the ceremony, and in the reception line, I recall one of my friends saying it was a beautiful ceremony, but I loved the disco lights. No, we didn't have disco lights. We had a problem with electricity. It was a musical wedding, by the way. I sang to my wife, Linda. She came down the aisle. I wrote my own words to Edelweiss. And she sang to me, and we sang to each other. We sang to the janitor. He sang to the preacher. I mean, it was a very musical wedding. But I just did what I was told to do, and it's kind of worked out. It's worked out over the years. As you think about the idea that God sings over you, I think that's Zephaniah. God sings over you. How dare we not pursue a deeper knowledge of the Lord? It's just baffling. You'll find out in a minute that I'm passionate about having unsaved friends and seeking to lead them to Christ. And I've got an unsaved friend now, Alex. I'm longing for him to trust Christ. His marriage is breaking up. He's just moved away from his family. And I keep telling him, I can be totally honest with Alex. Alex, you need to get saved. If you get saved, it may not save your marriage. Quite possibly it won't save your marriage. But it'll save you from your sins. And you'll now have the Lord, and you'll have every reason in the world to grow in a deeper knowledge of the Lord. You know, when you think about growing in a knowledge of God, may I suggest that this also includes a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. One of the little books I wrote recently is called The Forgotten Third, Developing a Biblical Relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Don't look so nervous. We can have a biblical relationship with God the Holy Spirit without becoming charismatic, okay? And as I wrote that, two major themes occurred to me. Number one, because the Holy Spirit is divine, we can and should worship Him. I hope you agree with that. Now, our primary worship is to the Lord Jesus, yes. Do we worship the Father? Of course. But if the Holy Spirit is divine, if He's God, we can worship Him. So our worship of the Lord Jesus, follow me, is not exclusive just to the Lord Jesus. We can worship the Father and we can worship the Son. Because He's divine, we can and should worship Him. Because the Holy Spirit is personal, we can have a relationship with Him. May I ask you, have you talked to the Holy Spirit in the last week? I talked to Him a lot about my friend Alex. Because one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring a conviction of sin. That's not the Father's job. Not the Son's job. It's the Spirit's job. And so I believe that growing in my relationship with the Lord involves the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a longing, a desire every day to say, Lord, what will you teach me about yourself today? Which leads me to my second critical relationship, and that is a commitment to getting to know His Word. Now, I'm not saying anything new today, and I didn't anticipate saying anything new. But I want to remind you, as I remind myself, these ought to be the motivating purposes of our daily life. I want to get to know His Word. I love this statement by A.W. Tozer. If you ever find any dirt on A.W. Tozer, don't share it with me. I don't have a lot of heroes left. But Tozer said this, and I think it's one of his best statements. He said, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. Whatever engages my attention when I should be meditating on God and things eternal does injury to my soul. Let the cares of life crowd out the Scriptures from my mind, and I have suffered loss where I can least afford it. Let me accept anything else instead of the Scriptures, and I've been cheated and robbed to my eternal confusion." There ought to be an amen somewhere in there. Once in a great while, I get to preach in some black churches. They let you know how you're doing as a preacher, you know? And if you're doing well, they'll say, "Thank you, hallelujah, praise the Lord." If you're struggling, they'll say, "Have mercy on him, Jesus." So if some of you say, "Have mercy on him," I'm okay with that, okay? It's just white congregations never talk back, and I appreciate a little bit of feedback. It's a good thing. Amen to Tozer's quote, right? I mean, he's hit the nail on the head. When you and I neglect God's word, we're hurting ourselves. We're robbing ourselves. And I recognize the fact that the Bible is a big book, 66 books, 1,600 pages, different translations. I understand that. But we ought to have a longing, a desire, a commitment in our hearts that we want to get to know His Word more. And as I thought about this for a few minutes, what riches there are in God's Word. And in one of the books that I wrote, I talked about the different metaphors of the Bible as a hidden treasure. Have you discovered that for yourself? As you dive into the Word, you find things you never knew before, just nuggets. The Bible is the believer's food. I've done a lot of study recently on the book of Job. I've got a manuscript coming out this year with the great, I think it's a great title, entitled, "With Friends Like These, Job's Friends and Religious Foolishness." Because it's a book about Job going through all these trials and then gets spiritually mugged by his friends for 20 chapters. Who think they're doing the right thing. Until the Lord speaks to Eliphaz and says, "I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken rightly of me as my servant Job has." And then he says, "Go ask Job to pray for you, and I will not deal with you according to your folly." Ouch, right? If you get involved in counseling other believers, be careful. Be very careful. It is so easy to give bad advice and misrepresent the Lord. But Job says in Job 23, "I esteemed his words more important to me than my daily bread." I'm sure this is not true of other men in this chapel, but I worry day by day whether my wife is going to starve me to death. I'm just not sure where that next meal is coming from. And she keeps telling me, trust me, I will feed you. You will not starve. You can live off your fat for a few years. She doesn't say that. That would be hurtful. That would be hurtful. I told somebody one time that my wife said to me, you know, it just dawned on me that there's 70 pounds of you I'm not legally married to. She didn't say that, but she could. She could say that. Believer's food. I dare not starve myself because I need his word as my diet. The Bible is God's autobiography. Have you thought about that? We learned about the character of God. We learned about what the theologians call his attributes. And theologians divide his attributes into the communicable and the incommunicable. Those sound like diseases to me. But they're basically attributes that find a counterpart in us, communicable, and those that are strictly of God that don't find a counterpart in us. There's so much to study about the person of God. How about the believer's divine agenda? That's what the word is. It tells us how we live. It tells us our purposes and our desires and our passions and gives us concrete advice about choices that we make. And a fifth image that I think is important is the Bible is a collection of case studies, a collection of case studies. And somewhere in my notes, I think I printed that page, maybe not. But it's amazing the case studies that are there in the Scripture as you study the various individuals and the mistakes that they made. I think of King Saul. When he was commanded to wipe out the Amalekites, men, women, children, animals, and the prophet Samuel comes down the road, and King Saul meets the prophet Samuel and says, I have obeyed the Lord. What does Samuel say? Hark, I hear the sound of animals. In other words, no, you've not obeyed the Lord. You disobeyed the Lord. So many things in the Bible in terms of case studies. How I wish that contemporary pastors would study David and the steps that led him into his adulterous choices. So many things that are there. Aren't you glad your life is not recorded in the Bible for all to read and learn from? Romans 15 tells us that all that was written for us, for our hope and encouragement, that we might indeed follow the Lord with the whole heart. So there are a lot of riches in God's word. You can approach it different ways. One of the things I've done recently, as I ask this question, have you ever looked, I mean, really look at Psalm 119? I have a group of guys I read the Bible with, and we came up with 50 benefits of the Word of God. 50 benefits of the Word of God. By the way, my slides are available if you're interested. My email is at the bottom there. I'd be happy to send them to you. But this is a chart I came up with just studying Psalm 119. The amazing benefits of getting into God's Word. One of the smart decisions I made a few years ago was to invite two or three guy friends, to read the Bible with me, for us to read the Bible together every week. Let me tell you about it. Two guys are in Canada, one's in Pennsylvania, one or two are in New Jersey, and we're now going through the book of Hosea. What we do is we read, this past week was Hosea chapter 3. So we read Hosea chapter 3, Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday just sent an email to the group saying, this is something I learned from Hosea 3. We've been through most of the Bible together. It's a discipline. I need accountability to other people. And so every day I'm thinking, what am I supposed to read today? And we do that together. So if you don't have an accountability group like that, find a long-lost nephew in another state and say, hey, how about we read the Bible together and email each other on Sunday, something that we've discovered there. Y'all still with me? This is a white church, isn't it? Y'all still with me? Amen? Okay. A third relationship that I think is critical is a passion to be a friend of sinners. A passion to be a friend of sinners. Here, of course, and you see in your handout, I've given you Matthew 11, where Jesus says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I do a Saturday morning seminar for about 3 hours on my little book, Unlike Jesus, how we need to stop unfriending the world. And this is our primary text, because I think we can unpack this statement as Jesus saying, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a glutton, but I am a friend of publicans and sinners. I am. And I ought to be too. So in thinking about that, that's the little book I wrote, Unlike Jesus. It seems to me that when you think about lost people, friends, relatives, coworkers, neighbors, it really boils down into two types of evangelism. There are what I call single chance encounters, and then there are what I call becoming a friend of sinners like Jesus. This single chance encounter is when you just meet somebody you don't know, and you might have an opportunity to share something of the gospel with them. I do that with telemarketers. Can I tell you what I do? Most of us hang up when we see spam or telemarketing. We just hang up. Well, if I've got the time, I take the call. And they begin pitching whatever product they want to sell to me. And the first thing I say to them is, let's say the fellow says his name is Mike. I'll say, Mike, what's 2 + 2? If he can't answer that, I'm talking to a robot. And there's no salvation for robots. You know that, right? I don't care what AI does. There's no salvation for robots. But if it's a real person, I'll say to them, look, I know you've got a tough job, Mike, and I promise not to keep you long. But I made a promise to God a while back. Can I tell you what that promise was? Silence, right? Okay. I say, well, I promised the Lord that if a telemarketer called me, I would be kind to them because I know you've got a tough job. And again, I promise not to keep you long. But I promised the Lord to ask them one question. Mike, do you know what the gospel is? One of the first guys that called me, and I did that with, responded by saying, I worship Satan. And then he hung up on me. I felt victorious because he hung up on me. I didn't hang up on him. But I've had fascinating conversations with people because many don't know what the gospel is. And then you just explain it. If we repent of our sins and trust Jesus as our Savior, we can have our sins forgiven. And then I will ask, are you interested? Anyway, some of you look like you're bold enough to try exactly what I'm telling you, okay? That's what I call a single chance encounter. And I do think that we need to have our eyes open to observe what's going on around us so that we can engage in some kind of spiritual conversation. There's a great book entitled Tactics by Gregory Kukul. Kukul is spelled K-O-U-K-L. You should write that down. That's a good book to read. I've come all the way from South Carolina telling you about a good book, Gregory Kukul, called Tactics. And what he does is his eyes are open. So he'll go into a store somewhere, and the young lady that waits on him might have a necklace of some sort with a symbol on it. Most of us just ignore that. He'll say, that is a beautiful piece of jewelry. Is there a story behind it? And when he asks that kind of question, inevitably, there comes an opportunity to share something about the gospel. Let's not be so busy that we miss those opportunities. Again, what I call those single chance encounters. But my passion has been becoming a friend of sinners, and I hope that's your passion too. We're going to spend eternity with each other. And that's one thing that we can't do in heaven, share the gospel with lost people. They won't be there. And so my suggestion to you is to become a friend of sinners like Jesus was. Look for opportunities to develop long-standing relationships of integrity with those who don't know the Lord. I got saved as a teenager growing up in North Carolina, and I was taught pretty early a kind of programmatic way of witnessing to people. In fact, somebody gave me the pamphlet called Soul Winning Made Easy. Anybody read that? Soul winning, maybe. If you have a copy of that, give it to me. I'd like to burn it. Why? Because it's a way to manipulate people in conversation rather than actually conversing with them. And so over the years, I've made it my goal. I love playing tennis. I'm not that great, but I love playing. I try to join teams where I'm the only Christian. And I find that sometimes they make me the designated driver, which is okay. But I get chances to get to know them a little bit and share a little bit of the gospel. But I was taught a kind of programmatic way of witnessing when I was young and how to manipulate and twist every conversation to spiritual things. And I found that didn't help me make friends. Have you discovered that? In other words, I was taught to go for the spiritual jugular about eternity. What gives me the right to do that? Well, I'm a child of the King. I want to be obedient to the Great Commission. I mean, you could list reasons, but doesn't it make more sense if we're going to talk to them about eternity, we might want to talk to them a little bit before that about their now. What's their now like? What's their life like now? And we ought to spend a little bit of time talking about their before. What's their background? What's their family like? Did they grow up in a Christian home? Are y'all tracking with me? I have mercy on Jesus would mean a lot to me right now, okay? I just believe that we can be thoroughly human in our Christianity and develop relationships of integrity with lost people where they will begin to trust us with their stories. And as they trust us with their stories, they will give us opportunity for us to share our story, or rather his story. So I want to be someone who has a passion to be a friend of sinners. So that leads me to the last commitment that I want, the last critical relationship for the new year. And do not think you're getting out of here early. It will not happen. But the fourth one is this. I want to be marked by a love for what he's doing in the local church. A love for what he's doing in the local church. Jesus said, I will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. Can we talk? I think lukewarm Christians inhibit his building. Do you follow me? We need to be sold out to what he's doing and building the church universal expressed by local churches. And that means several things, it seems to me. First of all, it means serious prayer support for your spiritual leaders. Serious prayer support for your spiritual leaders. You may do this already. I don't know you as a congregation, but you can still be encouraged to do more of it, right? Spiritually support your leaders in the local church. Acts 20 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. So Paul is saying, first of all, keep watch over yourselves. Pray for the spiritual life of the leaders of your church. Pray for them. That they would walk in a way that pleases God and they would grow in the things that are important. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock. And the challenges are very specific here in terms of being a shepherd within the local church. My wife and I know Alex Strauch, and I'm sure many of you do as well. I had the privilege of editing his work on Acts 20 about being a shepherd. It was just good to see all the work that he'd put into it in terms of biblical eldership. Just really good stuff. You know, once in a while, and again, I don't know the history of this congregation at all, but once in a while, the spiritual leaders in the local church have to exercise church discipline. And the Bible's clear about that. The church that says we will never discipline anybody is not a good church. Matthew 18, Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 5, a number of texts are very clear about the process of spiritual discipline, in a sense, not for sin, but for lack of repentance about sin. That's where the spiritual leaders have found somebody in sin, and they're seeking to restore that person to the Lord, and that person looks at the spiritual leaders and says, get out of my face. I'm going to continue to live the way I want. Are the spiritual leaders impotent at that point? No. No, they're not. They should act with godly, not angry, but godly discipline and say, well, you can continue to attend this church. You'll be barred from the Lord's Supper, for example. You will not be teaching fourth grade boys anymore, Sunday school, until you repent of your sin. I think this is really important. In fact, I think a watching world, if they understood the process of church discipline and saw it exercised in a strong but loving way, and maybe a miracle happens, that person does repent and comes back, I think a watching world would say, man, I wish people cared about me that much. That they would get that involved in my life. I don't know how to transition to a joke, but may I share a joke with you? You know, if you do something bad in the Catholic Church, you get excommunicated, right? If you do something bad in the Baptist church, you get disfellowship. If you do something in the assemblies bad, you get disassembled. You've heard that before, haven't you? That's just sad. Serious prayer support for your spiritual leaders. A second challenge I find here is a committed desire to use your spiritual gifts to build up the local church. God has gifted us. Every believer has at least one gift that's designed to build up the local body. Now, if you don't know what your gift or gifts happen to be, here are the four primary texts. And if you love the Lord, may I suggest you're going to pore over those four texts. And you're going to say, Lord, show me. Show me what my gift or gifts might be. Along with that, I would suggest asking those that you respect, where do you see me serving or where am I serving already? Where do you see me as being effective? But it involves saying, Lord, I want to be part of what the Lord Jesus Christ is building. He is building local churches, and part of that is using the gifts that he has given me to build up that local church. Now, I mentioned to you that I blog. I enjoy blogging. It's my WordPress blog is, I think, at the bottom of your handout. Here's one I wrote recently, a little humorous, but I think you'll find it interesting. I've been working on this idea of what if all of it is really true, all that we say we believe. What if it's really true, as I believe it is? And let me just read this quickly. Do I really believe that the Lord Jesus is presently building his church? If I do, I want to join him in his building project. A second belief that I hold as a follower of Jesus about the church is that it is not an option for the Christian. Some Christians waste their lives looking for the perfect church to join, but no church is perfect. Someone has said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Imagine with me the following conversation between you and the Lord. The Lord, I'm so glad you've been redeemed and are now part of, are y'all with me? You're with me. I'm so glad that you've been redeemed and you're now part of my family, you. Yes, Lord, thank you so much for my salvation. The Lord, my pleasure. Oh, I sound like those Chick-fil-A people on earth. Now, you need to know that I'm building a community of like-minded, born-again believers who will represent me in the world, you. That's great, Lord. Please tell me more. The Lord, I'm building the church universal, which will be expressed in the world by a multitude of local churches. These local churches will have meetings, be guided by spiritual leaders, and be committed to sharing the gospel across the face of this broken planet. And I want you, as a member of my body, to actively contribute to that plan by using your gifts, respecting and encouraging the leaders I raise up, and wholeheartedly pouring yourself into my construction project. You. Of course, Lord, if I have the time. The conversation comes to an abrupt conclusion as a bolt of lightning strikes the earth, leaving behind a small incinerated lump of clay. Some of you are not with me. I think that's one of the funniest things I've ever written. And I've written a lot of stuff. I know a Christian couple, both graduates of the Christian university that I taught at for 20 years, who were not attending a local church. And I challenged the guy about it. I said, you know, Jesus is building only one thing. He's building his church. How can you opt out of that? You know what his response was? Well, I have a busy week, and I only have 2 days to myself. I'm not going to stand near him in a thunderstorm. Do you follow me? Because it's not an option. The local church is not an option for the believer. And I recognize that we all can't have perfect attendance, but we ought to pour ourselves into doing whatever we can to build up the local church. So as you think about this, again, a love for what he's doing in the local church, serious prayer support for your spiritual leaders, committed desire to use your spiritual gifts to build up the local church. If you don't know what your gifts are, pour over those chapters that are there, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. So what have we talked about today? I have assaulted you with four critical relationships for a new year that honors the Lord. And I mean it. I want those to be my goals as well. So I'm speaking to myself. I want to long to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I want to commit myself to really getting to know his word. Friends, which is much more than a daily quiet time, although that's certainly a place to start, If you don't have a regular daily quiet time, you need to get one. But I'm talking about serious study of his word. I was talking to my brother-in-law just yesterday, and he was talking about how he's part of a Bible study, and they're reading a few chapters a week of different books of the Bible. And I said to him, I said, John, have you ever thought about unit reading a book of the Bible? He says, what's unit reading? Can you guess? It's reading the entire book at one sitting. Can you imagine devoting 2 or 3 hours to sit down and read Romans all the way through? So much of our reading of God's Word is piecemeal, right? It's fragments. I have no problem wasting 2 or 3 hours watching the Yankees lose a baseball game. But to sit down for 3 hours and read straight through the book of Romans, you'll learn things you'll never get by reading the book of Romans piecemeal. I've done that with the book of Ezekiel. Anybody else? Special place in heaven for me. There's a theme that runs throughout Ezekiel you will not pick up unless you unit read the book. Commitment to knowing his word. Third, a passion to be a friend of sinners. I think it critical to have what I call a prayer hit list, a list of people you're praying for consistently that they would come to Christ. And as you pray that they come to Christ, put yourself in that prayer. Say, Lord, what can I do this week? Can I invite my friend out for coffee this week? Make it a risky prayer in that sense as you're praying for those who need to come to know the Lord, and then a love for what he's doing in the local church. It may be that here at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, you seriously pray for your spiritual leaders 3 hours every day. You know what your gifts are and you're using them and just everything is wonderful. But I'm just reminding you how critical the local church is. The Lord Jesus is pouring himself into it. How does he do that? He does it through us. He does it immediately through us as we seek to live for him. Thanks for letting me come today. I hope these resolutions or goals or relationships you look on several times and say, Lord, help me in those areas. Help me to make some real progress. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. Thank you for salvation full and free through the Lord Jesus. Oh, my goodness. How privileged we are to know you. And as Paul says in Galatians, now that we know God, or rather are known by God, that reciprocal relationship is a gift, Lord. Thank you that you know us inside and out, and we can be on a journey of knowing you much better than we know you now. Help us to commit ourselves to that desire to move forward in that relationship. And that, Lord, help us that we not treat your word as some kind of religious symbol that we carry around, but indeed as the very word of God to us, available to us in multiple translations that we can study it for ourselves. Help us to grow in that. And Lord, you know how critical it is to be a friend of sinners. Help us to do that. Give us wisdom in choices that we make, in time that we spent with both believers and unbelievers, and help us to be more like our Savior. And Lord, thank you for the local church. Thank you for the wonderful things you're doing. Thankful, Lord, that there is no perfect church, but help us to pray for the spiritual leaders that are over us, and help us to use our gifts to build up your body. Dismiss us with your goodness and grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.